What does the Bible use to describe on earth the closest thing to heaven? The answer to that is the husband and wife relationship. And that's what we're going to look at this morning from Ephesians chapter 5 through the first part of chapter 6 and look at wives, husband, and children. Before we get into that, I want to welcome everyone again. We've got a good number. It's so good to see everyone out today. Before I get into the scripture, I have some words of wisdom on marriage. You younger people probably don't know who this person is that wrote this. Everybody else is familiar with the name Red Skelton. So here is some of his advice for marriage. 2 times a week, we go to a nice restaurant, have a little beverage, good food, and companionship. She goes on Thursdays, I go on Fridays. We also sleep in separate beds. Hers is in California, and mine is in Texas. I take my wife everywhere, but she keeps finding her way back. I asked my wife where she wanted to go for our anniversary. Somewhere I haven't been in a long time, she said, so I suggested the kitchen. We always hold hands. If I let go, she shops. She has an electric blender, electric toaster, electric bread maker. She said there are too many gadgets and no place to sit down. So I bought her an electric chair. My wife told me the car wasn't running well because there was water in the carburetor. I asked where the car was. She told me in the lake. She got a mud pack and looked great for 2 days. Then the mud fell off. She ran after the garbage truck yelling, "Am I too late for the garbage?" The driver said, "No, jump in." I married Miss Wright. I didn't know her first name was Always. I haven't spoken to my wife in 18 months. I don't like to interrupt her. The last fight was my fault. My wife asked, "What's on the TV?" I said, "Dust." Those of us that remember him know he was a great comedian, but a family man, a religious man, and he used humor to get his message across. But we know that marriage is a divine institution. I want to start reading in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 22. I'll go through the text, and then we'll spend the remainder of our time making some comments. Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of this body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The letter to the church at Ephesus deals with the church. And as a lot of the letters that Paul writes, He will start off talking about doctrinal matters and then practical matters. In Ephesians, the first three chapters are doctrinal. And then in 4, 5, and 6, they are practical. He tells us how to live, how to walk. In chapter 4, he tells us to walk in unity. Chapter 5, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. And he goes into the husband-wife relationship and how it is a comparison, a parallel of the church. God's word is the only way to improve this world. We see so many different institutions trying to do things, people throwing money here and there. Friends, if we want to change the world, we've got to get God's word into people's hearts. And it all starts at home. That was God's first institution. And God, who created us, he created the institution of the home. He knows what we need to do to have that be the perfect relationship. And to have it to be a relationship that is enjoyable and also a sacred relationship. You wonder, when this letter was read, when any of the letters were read to the early churches, how the congregation would have responded. If there had been more love toward one another, less bickering, less fornication and adultery, you just don't know. But Paul knows, too, that as the home improves, the church will improve and the church will grow, because it is the father's and the mother's responsibility to raise the children. The church will grow spiritually, and the church will grow in number also as we follow God's plan. When we think about a marriage, it's a threefold bonding. It's a physical bonding, it's a mental bonding, and it's a spiritual bonding. Unfortunately, those don't take places in all marriages. And a home is a place for a husband to learn to exercise his authority. God has given the role of headship to the man. So it's the home is a place for us to learn to exercise authority graciously, lovingly. And on the other side of that coin, it's a place where the wife learns to submit to her husband in a willing and gracious way. So it doesn't do any good. Sometimes you see couples that fight and berate and talk about their mates. What purpose does that serve? All it will do is destroy the marriage. So again, as Christ is our example, and the love that he had for the church, that he was willing to die for his church, that's the love that as husbands we are to have for our wives. We should be willing to die for our wife, and in turn, the wives should be willing to willingly submit to the husband. And when God is not in a home, things don't go well. Sometimes things will work out, but many times when problems come along, if God is not in the home, things, either the couple separates, they divorce. But again, where God has given us examples and laws and commandments of what to do, and it starts with the heart, we can have a successful marriage, and not just a successful marriage, a happy marriage. And again, it mirrors the church. And you think about, again, the first time that this letter would have been written to the Ephesian church. And it was written from someone that they knew, from Paul, who had visited there. And now he's a prisoner in Rome. And everybody would have been listening to what he had to say. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that thou mayest live long on the earth in chapter 6. And Paul says that this is basically a fundamental law of humanity by the written law of God. And it's interesting with these phrases, the children are to continue to obey their parents in the Lord. And you think back to the Old Testament, remember the Sabbath day and honor thy father and mother. And these two they're tied together in Leviticus 19:3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. The keeping of the law, keeping the Sabbath, and honoring your father and mother are tied together, and they are to, we don't observe the Sabbath anymore, but we see God's intent for the family to endure and for it to be in a way that will honor him. The Jews who broke either of these commandments of honoring their father and mother and keeping the Sabbath, if they broke either of those laws, what was the result? They were put to death. They were put to death. That would make people straighten up. God had that done for a reason. We do not have that under our law today, but there is some reason that God had it, had that law in place. And you notice, though, that the children would obey the parents. And you think through examples in the Old Testament, and like when you come to Joseph, and again, how did he know right and wrong? It would have been from his parents instructing him. He knew that fornication and adultery was wrong, not because of the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments hadn't been written, not because of the Sermon on the Mount, but all the way back from the beginning in Genesis, talking about one man and one woman and his parents teaching him that. And he still honored his parents, even though he was separated from them. He was in a strange land. And that's one of the interesting things about children. They are going to remember what you teach them. We got to be careful what we teach them. And with our children, sometimes one of them will say, "Dad, you remember back when we were going to this place and you said that?" And I'm like, "No, I don't remember that at all." But their minds remember those things that we say and do, and we teach them, and we're teaching them all the time. Parents and children, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. If we're going to get married, we need to assume the responsibility to raise children. And it's interesting with this phrase, and depending on the translation, the training and admonition, the nurture and admonition, but you can predict how a child is going to turn out by the amount of nurture and control, or love and control, and the combinations of those. If you have too much control and not enough love, you're going to have a father that's a dictator or an authoritarian. You have too much love and no control, and the children are going to run all over you. You have the right amount of control. And when I think about the right amount of control, the person that comes to mind is Abraham. And when he was going up on the mountain to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, his son was willing to submit to him. And I would imagine part of that would have been because of Abraham's faith in God. And Abraham had instilled that faith in his son with the right amount of love and control. And then you don't have to go too far in the family to Abraham's nephew, Lot. And I imagine he exercised not enough control and allowed his children to be permissive. And what did his daughters do? His daughters got him drunk to to conceive children by him so that they could continue raising up seed. So just simple little words like nurture and admonition. And then you have the Bible full of examples of ones that are all over the range with that. Our scripture reading this morning, Deuteronomy 6:7, that's number 14 on the Word of God. I'm trying to work these into the sermons. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And I don't mean this sermon to be all about children, but there are so many things that are important in our lives, the children that are here, the grandchildren that are here, and we are so blessed. We are so blessed that we have two young children with us now, that we will have more young children, that people are bringing their grandchildren. We are very, very blessed, and we welcome children. Never think that a child is a distraction here. There's no better place for a child to be than in the house of the Lord, and it's a blessing that we have them. But you think about Deuteronomy 6:7, teach them diligently to your children. Our children need to see the importance of the scriptures in our life. When do we do that? Do we do that 5 minutes before we run to the building? No, we do that throughout the day, every day, over and over. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That is part of building a strong family. So when God made the family as a social institution, he adapted it to meet the needs of our life. But we don't understand that what that is, what those needs are, unless we go to God's Word. And he has given us graciously infallible knowledge to help us. And we have his wisdom of how we can use that to build a family. And when we don't, the family breaks down. You think back again to Ephesians 6 and 4 to talk about the fathers again for a minute. This is a father's responsibility. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. A couple other men from the Old Testament that come to mind. Eli, he was a good high priest. David was a great king. Both of them were poor fathers. They were poor fathers because they did not exercise what God had taught about the home. With a marriage, and you take wives and husbands and children and you put us all together, there's a lot of adjustment. And there are tests that are going to go on in marriage. And one of those is adjustment. Life is not easy by itself. There's going to be things that come along, and then you put another person into the mix, into the picture, and you're going to have to adjust. You have to adjust. One of the reasons that it's a little more of a challenge in a marriage is because that relationship is a very intimate relationship. So there's going to be more adjustments. You might come in contact with somebody at work or a neighbor and they want you to do this or that, and you're going to adjust or not adjust. But when you are with your spouse at home or somewhere else, you're going to be more mindful of making some adjustments. And through these adjustments, God is going to mold us. He's going to take each of us and mold us together. Sometimes demands that one spouse will make on the other are unreasonable, but there's a lot of adjustments that take place. There's physical adjustments, family connections, money matters, things that are adjustments that fit into the family. There's other adjustments, tidiness, neatness, attractiveness, courtesies of life. expressions of gratitude and appreciation. Do you say please and thank you? May not be like a big thing, but it's the little things. It's the little things that matter. It adds up. And just with that, too, the little things and how you communicate them. Communication is going to be an adjustment. Communication takes time. Sometimes it takes years of time to learn how to communicate properly. But we want to communicate. Somebody says something, well, what do you mean? Well, help me understand what you mean. And we see the difficulties in other situations besides the marriage where there isn't good communication. And communication needs to be strong in a family. We adjust to likes and dislikes, moods, tempos, so many different things we adjust to. There's the test of loyalty. You know, that's something that is lacking in the home today. People talk about, well, let's try it for a while and see if it works. And people think nothing of having multiple marriages 4 or 5 times. They think nothing of staying with a mate, but being unfaithful to the mate. And, well, we want divorce because it'll be cheaper to just stay together. And then they go out and they sleep around with whoever they want to. Friends, that is not God's plan. We are to be loyal to each other. Just you think about Christ in the church. And Christ loved the church again so much that he was willing to die for us. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ in the church. And this is an adjustment. It's a challenge. Why? Because everything in the world right now is teaching people, live it up. You deserve it. You want to have an affair with this person? Go right ahead. Everything, there's so much geared toward breaking down the home, and Satan is busy. He's busy at doing that. So we need to guard ourselves, guard our own soul. And as a husband, not just look at me guarding my own soul, but my wife, my family. Because the family, again, is very precious. And it's like so many things in life. We're only going to get out of it what we put into it. And if we put in time and energy and prayer, we're going to have a good family. And the rewards of it will be, again, beyond compare. Many years ago, I forget which one, but Carol gave me the sundial to put out in the garden. And it says, grow old with me, the best is yet to be. And that's a part of a longer poem. But the sentiment there, you start a home and you have this expectation, but you are married so many years and your love, your friendship, your bond is so much greater than back here. And again, it's a relationship that mirrors the church, that when we become members of the church, we are going to have to mold and adjust and change. You mean I'm supposed to be there every time? You mean I'm supposed to read my Bible every day? I'm supposed to pray? Don't you know I've got other things to do? There's adjustments, but they're all for our good. There's the test of mutual consideration. Do you consider your spouse when you do something? Do you take your spouse's feelings into consideration? A test of respect for personality. Do you respect your spouse? How do you talk about them? How do you talk to them? And again, the world is watching, and you stop and think about the home, the marriage, the family. It's one of so many indicators that the world is going to be looking on. And we all know so many families and the homes that are shambles. And if we have a God-fearing home, the world is going to say, I want what you have. I want what you have. How is it that your home is the way it is? You might fuss and complain and have challenges like everybody else, but you've got something special. Why is that? It's because of God's word. It's building a home the way that God wants us to build it. The husband is the head. He leads. He leads his wife. He conducts himself in thoughtfulness and tenderness and affection. And how is his wife going to respond? She's going to respond in kind. And you see that over and over. You see a couple talk nice to each other, and they're going to talk nice to each other. You see one yell and scream at the other, how's the other one going to respond? They're going to yell and scream back. It's the law of cause and effect. It's predictable. One of the things that is so important with wives and husbands and children is to make sure whether you're a wife, whether you're a husband, or whether you're a child, is that you put God first in your life. He's the priority. And if everybody has God, if a wife has her priority as God, the husband has his priority as God, children has their priority as God, things will work out. If you don't, what's going to happen? Everybody's going to have their own agenda, and it's going to be chaos. It'll be chaos. There's the test of children. You know, when a child comes along, it may just be a husband and wife, and then when a child comes along, their time is going to be spent differently. Their money is going to be spent differently. And you multiply that by more children, and there's going to be more adjustments. And children, they take time. And somebody has said, if you don't spend time with your children when they're young, you're going to spend time with your children when they're older trying to fix what you didn't teach them when they were young. We want to spend time with them when they're older anyway, but we want to do the teaching while they're at home. So children take a lot of time, a lot of prayer. And we don't want to stop praying for our children. I have this, pray for our children. I'll read through it. I think it's important. And again, for our children, for our grandchildren, maybe we don't have any, but our neighbor next door to us. So Monday, ask God to place a protective and solid hedge around your children so that Satan cannot reach in and lead them into temptation, and so they will be safe from harm. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, Psalm 33:20. Sometimes when we pray for people or parents or children, and we just say the parents and children and blah, 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 and that's it. We can, and with us having our prayer services too, we need to pray more specifically for specific things and specific people to help us, because we're a family. Tuesday, pray that your children would use godly wisdom in selecting friends and peers that will make a positive difference in their lives. Ask God to give each child a discernment of people as well as knowing the difference between right and wrong. Proverbs 1:10, Deuteronomy 13:6 through 8. We need to pray for our children and their friends. Wednesday, pray that your children would stay pure in their thoughts and deeds. Psalm 24:4-5. Thursday, pray that they will be caught if they wander into cheating, lies, or mischief. Hebrews 13:18-19. You know, sometimes you might hear a parent say, tell a child, well, you can do this, just don't get caught. Friends, children need to get caught. They need to learn a lesson when they're young so they don't make a bigger mistake when they get older. Friday, Pray that they will be alert and thinking clearly as they attend school and extracurricular activities and as they take exams. Ask God to help them to be motivated to do the best they are capable of doing. Colossians 3:17, 1 Corinthians 10:31. We want our children to reflect God and be diligent in their activities. Saturday, pray for the spouse each child will marry someday. Ask that they will come from godly homes and have an appetite to live the spiritual truth they've learned. Pray also that their goals and purpose will be the same as your own children and their future homes would be godly. Deuteronomy 5:29. When do we need to start praying for that? Do we wait till they're 18, 19, 20? Soon as we have a baby, we should pray for the baby's future. When our children have children, we should be praying for those grandchildren. And I've mentioned this one lady that's like a mother to me, and she'll say, "Honey, I pray for you every day, and I thank her for that." She said, "I can't do anything else." And I said, "I appreciate you pray for me, because we all need prayers. And I would rather have the prayers of a godly woman that's lived a number of years than not have the prayers." And I'm just telling you, last week, you know, she said she sits by her window and looks out to that blue sky and up toward heaven and prays to her Father. We need to be a praying people. Sunday, ask God to help them live their lives for Him, and that He will use them as a testimony and witness for His glory. Pray that they'll be grown to full spiritual maturity. Do not leave your children unprotected, that is, vulnerable to Satan's attack. The greatest shield of protection as parents can provide for our children is prayer. It's never too late to start. 1 Samuel 12:23, James 5:16, Galatians 4:2. Friends, we need, as husbands, we need to pray for our wives and our children, and as wives need to pray for husbands and children. We need to be praying. We need to be more of a praying people. One last test of marriage is the test of money. Money is probably one of the greatest things that couples of any age fight over. Don't let money be something that threatens your happiness, your marriage. The Bible has a lot to teach about money. I'm not going to talk about any of that now. The Bible has a lot to teach about it. And one of the things that is a big hindrance to a lot of marriages is the husband, wife, the children, all of them together. They see that thing out there in the world that sparkles and glitters, and I gotta have that shiny bike. I gotta have that shiny motorcycle. I gotta have that shiny this, that shiny that. And it keeps getting bigger and bigger and more expensive and more expensive. And how much satisfaction does it give you? It gives you a lot right at the moment. But that's the deceitfulness of sin. Because once you get that satisfaction, then you need another rush and another one and another, and it's all going to cost you money. And when you realize that the spiritual things are the things that last and they will give you the most fulfillment, then you aren't trying to, as they say, you aren't trying to keep up with people that don't care about you just so you have things sitting in your yard that you can impress people. Because the people you're trying to impress, they're selfish too. They're trying to keep up with somebody else. So money is something that we need to watch. It's a tool. It's something we use. God wants us to have money. He wants us to work. He wants us to have money to provide for our own family, to give to the work of the church, and to give to those that are in need. Friend, the Bible here in Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us that this relationship of the husband and wife and the love and submission between the husband and the wife, This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking Christ and the church. Would you consider your marriage heavenly? We have a pattern to follow, and anybody will tell you, anybody that will tell you that's married, it takes work. It takes work, but we can work towards something that is going to be what God would have us to be. Marriages are based on God's word, and again, whatever part of life that we are in, young, old, married, single, we fit somewhere into these groups up here. We might be a single child or a single old person or in between, but the way we relate to our family, again, is a testimony to the world of our love and respect for God. We need to have the same goal. We need, as speaking of the family, we all need to be on the same page that we want to go to heaven. And with our family as a church, we need to help every family, young or old. How are young couples going to know what to do? Well, older men are to teach younger women. Older men are to, got that backwards. Older men are to teach younger men. The women, the older women are to teach younger women. People with experience, we don't have to, if we have a situation, we don't have to try to figure it out on our own. Somebody's been through something that we might be going through, and we help each other. We help each other, and we help each other go to heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven? You can't go to heaven, though, if you are not a member of the family. How do you get into the family? You must be born again. You got to be born into that family. How do you do that? You're baptized through the water and the word. You're added into the family. You're part of the family of God, and we work together, we worship together, and we help each other as we're on our way home. Friends, if there's anybody this morning that wants to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.